Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which if you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why then do you not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all behold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We know not. He also said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
Read is the actually the context for the sermon this evening, and the question from heaven or men. This is the question that Jesus asked of these men that approached him. When going by just the introduction here, when Jesus entered the temple and began to teach and preach the word of God, in fact, the conflict occurred before that. If you're looking in the a couple of passages before this, you'll find the incident of Jesus going in and cleansing the temple. So he's already establishing his presence there with action, and so they probably approached him for that too, along with what he was teaching. These are the chief priests, the elders, that they question him if he has authority to do what he's doing. And it was not a matter of whether he was teaching the truth or not. They didn't evaluate that. To them, it was a matter of did they have or did he have their permission. Further, the questions that I usually ask have three basic reasons. One, to gain information. That is, you want to know something. Obviously, this is not what they were trying to do. Two, you can ask a question to like teach a lesson. A teacher, like Jesus did, often ask questions to engage people's minds. They didn't do that either. This fell in the third category of creating a doubt, because the question was put in front of the multitudes. You know, by what authority do you have to even be here? These rulers were not concerned with the first two. They only wanted to kind of put the upstart in his place and kind of disqualify him in front of the people. In their way of thinking, only certain men had the authority to allow even others to teach in the temple precincts. They had gone beyond the concept that God is the only one who best possesses such authority. They had taken a lot upon themselves. So what Jesus is about to do in this is to reteach them as to how things operate. As we move into this, the lesson Jesus gets across, he doesn't shrink away from their question. As perhaps they hoped he would. On the contrary, expresses an eagerness to answer it also in front of the crowd, because he wants to get this out there and to the people's thinking also, because they're playing a vital role in this. He had already begun to answer them when he suggests that they answer one of his questions. Yeah, that is his answer. Okay, you do this for me and I'll do this for you, and no problem. So he is demonstrating that he believes that he has just as much authority to ask questions as they do. He's got more, because his is from God. The question is simple, that is, if it falls on honest hearts, Matthew 21, 25, and this is like the primary question that we need to be asking people in the world, in other religions and stuff, what Jesus is asking these individuals. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or men? Now, it seems to like shrink the possibility of this by just talking about John's baptism, But the answer opens up the vista to just about every question you're going to ask of somebody in the religious world. Their dishonest reasonings are what follow. If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? On the other hand, if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they hold John to be a prophet. And they did. Yeah. John was something they hadn't seen in like 400 years. You know, here was one, you know, that was really a prophet of prophets, because prophets in the Old Testament had prophesied the coming of this prophet. And that was almost unheard of. So John was something in the minds of the people, so directly from God. Now, this is a problem too, because why we consider these rulers dishonest of heart is because if honest, they would not have conferred. I mean, if you give an honest answer, you don't have to talk to somebody else about it. You just, from your heart, you're like, this is what I believe, or this is my stand, or this is my position, or whatever. That's not the way they're going about it. Their definition of leaders was, you know, seeing which way the herd goes, and then get in front, so they look like a leader. This is not the way statesmen do it. You know, we haven't had a statesman really much in this country, you know, for a while, ever since, I think, the 21st Amendment or something like that, since they got rid of it.
This thing wasn't on, I'm sorry. So you know, a statesman is someone who has a position and knows he's trying to educate the multitudes. You know, he believes he's right, okay, and becomes a true leader. But these are not what these people were doing. They're trying to find out what public opinion was in answer. But even that wasn't good enough. They were not concerned with what was true, but only with what the people thought. This is what really made the question hard. The simple, honest people believe that John's authority came from God. He was prophesied as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But John claimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Thus, I'm pointing out that Jesus had his authority from God. So if you believed in John the Baptist, you have to also believe in Jesus. You know, both being from God. Authority comes either from God or from man. You know, these, rightly, Jesus puts as the only two choices you're going to be looking at. And as like I said, as you approach other religions, you know, positions of men in this world, you know, what authority they have for what they believe. And there are consequences to what you believe. You know, we'll look at that in a moment. Honest people recognize that God is the only authority when it comes down really to life, in righteousness and morals and whatever. Jesus had told the Pharisees, if you had believed in Moses, I mean, this was a slam to them at the time, because Moses had prophesied about Christ. You know, back in Deuteronomy 18, he says, there's going to be a prophet like me who will come, and you'll listen to him. So even Moses was undercutting his own authority and turning it over to the prophet that would come after him. These spiritual leaders, the ones that Jesus is addressing, believed in only their own authority. Therefore, they dropped the subject entirely. They couldn't deal with the question. And so you know when someone, you know, doesn't deal with things. Preacher one time said that you can assume people are honestly mistaken as you approach them. And when you present the truth to them, one of two things is going to happen. They're going to cease being mistaken, or they're going to cease being honest. They've only got the two choices. For these, they cease being honest if there was any honesty involved at all. Okay, so how do you know which? Well, God made sure there would be no doubt about where things came from. He sent his son to give the last word on the matter. Anything afterward is not from heaven. The apostles were given a full authority to spread Jesus' teachings, but even the apostles didn't have the authority to change anything. They didn't have the authority to come up with something new. So it is from heaven if it remains unchanged. This is where we are now. You know, as long as we just teach the word, we're teaching God's word. And we've got authority to do that. The apostles wrote it down as scripture. The Bible remains the only source then from above, from heaven. Okay? This is where we always have to look to find our authority for what we're doing. Any practice that we have, any teaching that we have, if it can't be found in the scriptures, okay, it doesn't have God's authority to it. And you don't got to do it, you don't got to listen to it. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, the book starts out, in fact, as we pointed out very recently, that the book of Hebrews is written for the point of showing the superiority of the new covenant and Christ over everything else. Over angels, over Moses, over any prophet, any man. Because, as God put it, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last times has spoken to us in his Son. But Jesus has divine authority for everything we have in the new covenant. Which means anything that comes out after him doesn't have that authority. Any prophet, even Ellen G. White, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, whatever, if they're changing the words of the Son of God, they do not have the authority to do that because he was the last word. Even the apostles didn't have the authority to change anything. Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, he who receives you, referring to the apostles, receives me, and he who receives me receives God who sent me. And this is why we're determining whatever we're doing, whatever we're believing, is it from heaven or men? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Any other book isn't. I mean, there's a lot of writings out there, from India, from China, Lao Tzu, Confucius, Buddha, whatever. All writings, but even those guys don't claim to be prophets of God. They're just writing their own insights and what they think is the right thing to do. At least they don't claim, to be from God. But there's a lot of stuff out there written by men claiming to be from God, and God says that's not going to happen. You've already got what I've told you to. It's complete. Notice, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, verse 17, might be complete, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly furnished unto all good deeds. So you don't need any more. For there's been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter wrote. Amen. Galatians 1, 8, 9, this warning, Paul says, even though we as apostles or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we've already preached, there's a curse involved. There are consequences. So what difference does it make? Interesting, timely question. Before Congress, investigating the circumstances concerning the death of our ambassador and other gentlemen over there, Navy SEALs, pressed to the point, Secretary of State said, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a lot of difference. Would you want to be the next ambassador to Benghazi, knowing that the United States government is not going to back you up? Right now, they just had discussions, today, or this last week, of President Obama with, President Yahoo or whatever, from Israel. I don't mean to, make a pun on this. I just don't really remember what it is. But they're looking for support in a war against Iran. Now, in view of Benghazi, since the United States hadn't even backed its own ambassador, does another country think we're really going to back them in a war? There are consequences, to your actions, to your beliefs, and everything else. So, anyone preaching something else than what's in the scriptures, God says it's broken. In fact, that was part of one of the songs that we just got through singing about Christ being, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're not bearing fruit, the Father breaks you off. Isn't that what you do with a tree when you got some dead branches and they're getting in the way of the sunlight for the rest of the tree? You break them off. And this is what Christ, you know, said. If you're not drawing your source from me, then you're absolutely worthless. Anything other than the scripture from heaven is empty and useless. What is not from heaven but earth will perish. Not only that, but it can be disastrous. One of the things we've probably not pointed out or emphasized enough, the effect that Darwin has had, you know, on the fate of the world. We've traced it now that when Darwinism came out, it was a good way. In fact, it was the only alternative. You know, let's get away from God. You know, in this natural selection and survival of the fittest, guess who adopted that? Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany. You figure, you know, this is the way we can do things. And you think, well, that was, you know, years ago in another country. Well, that same philosophy, evolution, was picked up by Woodrow Wilson and is the basis of the progressive movement that's been part of every president of the United States except for Ronald Reagan. And this is why they're trying to get rid of, you know, our Constitution and our God-given rights, and they talk about the rights of men, the kingdom of man. That's what Lyndon Baines Johnson was talking about. They think that society can progress on its own and come out better, you know, every year. You know, they think it's a natural thing. Not realizing that, you know, once you take God out of the picture, you just destroy the whole setup. It does matter whether what you're doing is from heaven or from man. John 15, this, you know, verse, I'm the vine, the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Matthew 15, 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine the precepts of men. I heard actors out there, I can remember Michael Douglas saying, every evil that's befallen man has a religious root. Okay. Really? Okay. Well, let's look at the religion and let's ask the question, is it from heaven or from men? Okay. If it's from God, it's always had a very positive influence on people. Most of the things you see as a correction in the world, equal rights among people, especially the liberation of women, the getting rid of slavery. You know, all these things are an outgrowth of the teachings of God. If there's been wars, if there's been that, it's because of religions that don't have their source in God. Christianity is a very peaceful religion, if you look at the source of it. Someone once said, as you compare the source book for whatever religion you're looking at, and they compared Christianity and Islam. If you look at Christianity, if you see people that claim to be Christians that are fighting wars and whatever, these are people that are going against what their book teaches. Because Christ advocated peace in spreading the word with peace. So if there's wars and violence, whatever involved, you know, it's by people who claim to be Christians but aren't basing their lifestyle or their actions upon really what is the basis of their teachings. In the case of Islam, if you find a very, you know, which most of them are peaceful people, but these people are not basing their life on the teachings of the Quran. The Quran is a very violent book. It's a very segregist book. It has those that are Muslims and those that are the rest of the world. And if you're the rest of the world, as far as, you know, Muhammad was concerned, you need to be a slave and taxed if you're not killed. That's the core teachings of Islam. So if you've got a nice, peaceful Muslim, he really doesn't believe in his source material. Okay. From heaven or men. Colossians 2:21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all things refer to things destined to perish with using. I mean, a lot of religions are made up of ritualistic stuff, foods, basic observances, things like that. You look at some of the hadiths of Islam. Man, it bogs down telling you how to brush your teeth, you know, what you can eat, what, you know, they follows a lot of the Old Testament, you know, clean and unclean animals, all very ritualistic. But what Paul said is that this is all in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. All that stuff is going to go away. Those teachings, the validity of them, there isn't any. It's going to perish also. It doesn't do you any good, you know, to be severe treatment of the body, to come up with, we're coming into Easter. I remember, I don't know if the guy still does it, but every Easter, there's a guy in Italy that, you know, hauls his cross out to a hill and, you know, has them crucify him. It's got to be painful, and it shows his dedication, but as he stands before God, God's going to tell him, it didn't mean a thing to me. I mean, you can do whatever you want to, you know, to harm the body, but if you're not following the commandments and doing what's right, you're not right with God. It doesn't matter what you consider a good work or, you know, giving your body to be burned or, you know, Paul goes into it in 1 Corinthians 13. Give up all your possessions, the poor, whatever. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're not keeping the commandments. And Christ says, I never knew you. Some modern applications. Church is built along other lines from the heavenly pattern or unacceptable to God. I mean, this is one of the things you want to do. Open the Bible. We talked about how we got in touch with Joshua. There's a guy in India. You know, he opens his Bible, he reads it, and he starts looking on the internet for churches that believe the same thing. It's very easy. You know, when you go by God's word, then you agree with God. That means you agree with everyone that follows just what God teaches. That's what he intended from the very beginning. To suffer for anything else than true faith is a sad state indeed. In fact, you know, it buys you nothing. To be crucified for a false religion, you know, to fight for a country. You know, we've got people that have been in the service. I've been in the service. You know, what were you fighting for? The service I was in, I recall, you know, over at Pendleton, they had it spelled out in stones. God, country, core. That was their priorities. Now I think it's flipped. And they may have gotten rid of the God part of it. But you got to realize, you know, what you're going in for. You know, if you're going to serve your country, what's the country stand for? I mean, it used to be, in my time, you know, we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic under which it stands, one nation under God. I mean, they built up all those words. The original pledge wasn't that, but I think Eisenhower entered under God into it. I mean, that's what I grew up pledging allegiance to. Okay? If we're no longer a republic and I'm no longer under God, where does that leave us old veterans? So young people going in the service, make sure you're going in for right reasons, with reasons you understand. You know, if you're going to fight for your country, you know, you're fighting for the principles, you know, the correct principles that the country stands for. You may have to make a decision, okay, in circumstances. To go by any other directives for salvation than what Jesus, or that what God has specifically demanded, leaves one condemned for eternity. Religious faiths now have a tendency to water down the gospel. You basically have to do nothing. Suppose they just, you know, believe. They keep saying like 63, 67% of people in this country say that they believe in God. Okay, the problem with that, James points out, is even the devil believes in God. So how far does that get you? And especially since most of those people voted, really, as you look at the laws and stuff, they voted against God. So how strong is their belief? When you accept God, you accept all of it, the full power of the gospel. And there used to be an old bumper sticker that says, God said it, that means do it. You have any other questions? I mean, how strong is your faith? Whether you, yeah, you know, some things that, yeah. If you were in the position of Abraham and you thought you understood God correctly about sacrificing you know, your firstborn son, your only born son? What would you do? Well, Abraham's faith was, well, if God said do it, I'll do it. I know he promised, you know, to raise up a nation. It means he'll fulfill it somehow. You know, all these nations, you know, from my loins. That's faith. Now, he didn't have to do it, but, you know, hopefully you won't have to do it. But were you willing to do and believe, you know, were you willing to believe God enough to do what he said? In fact, we just pointed out recently, in the garden, Christ praying to the Father. Did God answer his prayer? Okay. Most people look at, you know, all this cup can pass from me, you know, let it be. And people look at that and go, well, God didn't answer his prayer. Yeah, he did. Because the second part of that, not my will but thy be done. God answered his prayer in that, may I be obedient to you no matter what the circumstances. If you tell me to believe, yes. If you tell me that I've got to repent, yes. If you tell me I've got to confess, yes. If I have to be baptized, yes. If I have to continue living my life in service to you, not denying you in any way, yes. Whatever you tell me to do, I know it's in my best interest. I know you don't want me to do it because you love me. You understand that. You have faith that God has promised that, you know, he will provide a way of escape out of any temptation. You know, it will help you to endure it. Do you believe that? Or do you have a tendency to take a line to the Bible and cut and paste? Well, I don't believe this, I don't want to believe that, whatever. And by the time you're done, most of the verses in the Bible are marked out. Matthew 16:18, and I, Jesus, also say to you, calling Peter when he just talked about, you know, the foundation is you, you know, you're the Son of God. Okay, upon this, I'm going to build my church, that I am the Son of God. I will build my church. Very specific about that. So the church that we attend, is it Christ Church? I mean, this is why, basically, midline, what they call, you know, churches, Romans 16:16, all the churches of Christ greet you. This is why we call ourselves the Church of Christ, because it's a church we can find in the Bible, starting with the title. Now, a lot of people understand this. We have authority for what we call ourselves. There's a lot of new kind of churches out that call themselves anything. Christ died for the church, Ephesians 5. He gave himself up for the body. Does it say anywhere that he died for a chapel or a center? Or, you know, whatever else they call themselves. And the pattern completely, you know, dissolved from the New Testament. In Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Do we have a right to call, or authority to call ourselves anything other than Christians, Christ-like people? 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him feel not ashamed, but in that name glorify God. That should be enough for you, calling yourself after Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, I'm Christ. Has Christ been divided? Has anyone else died for you? That's what Paul, you know, drags us into. Very logical argument. Why call yourself after anything else than Christ, the Son of God? Because no man has that status. Not Calvin, not Luther, not any man. In fact, you know, even Luther in his shorter catechism said, don't call it after me. We're breaking off from Catholicism, but don't start the new movement as Lutherans. Don't even listen to their own beginner. Last verse. Mark 16, he who believes, now does it just stop there? I know some people say, well, this is a suspect, you know, verse. But, you know, Acts 2:38 says roughly the same thing. There's got to be more than belief. In fact, even as we're pointing to this, there's more than just baptism, as we've already pointed out. Notice, salvation comes when you've believed and been baptized. That's what it plainly says. Peter plainly said in Acts 2:38, you know, if you repent and are baptized, you'll be saved. Peter also said in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. And he says it's the type, the like figure. Just as Noah was saved through the water, so you're saved through the experience of baptism, being buried and resurrecting for your salvation. It's laid out there. All these things have to be incorporated in the process of salvation if we're to be acceptable to God. And that's where the invitation is. Whatever we're thinking, whatever we're doing, especially as we're trying to come to God, the question remains, is what we're doing from men or is it from God? If it's from God, we got authority to do it. It's something in the last day we can stand before God and say, we gave it our best shot. We did exactly what you told us to do. Can there be any argument from God? But if we've come up with all sorts of our own thingsos and doing it the way we want to do it, thinking there's a better way of doing it. First of all, Paul says anything, 1 Corinthians 4:6, anything beyond what we've written, you know, is from arrogance. You think you're better than God, you think you got a better way of doing it. Not understanding anything about salvation, the universe, the world, the spirit world, we think we got a better way of doing stuff. But that's from men. And that's the main problem. You know, men who have very finite minds don't see the big picture at all, can't see where anything's going or where it's come from. They think they can pick a better route than God does, who actually molds the past, the present, and the future. You know, our invitation always is, you know, Mexican, vile con Dios, as long as you got to make a path, go with God. Best decision. Okay. That's what Joshua said. He said, you can go with the gods, you know, that were in Egypt where you were, or you can go with the gods of the Canaanites where we're going into, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that's the decision we constantly got to make in life. This is why our repentance from this morning is a constant thing. Are we going to serve the things of men or the things of God? And if there's anything we can do to help in order for you to serve God, you know, whether either it's just answering the call of the things he expects of you up front, you know, culminating in baptism, or the things beyond that to which you need the prayers of the congregation for, or other righteous men and women, or classes or things. Whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.